Now we saw in verse 1 through 5 that Moses is rehearsing the statutes and judgments that Israel was to observe. And they were to go in and utterly destroy the nations, the idols, the false worship, and the worshipers in these nations. There were seven primary nations and 10 nations altogether. And Leviticus 18, we saw why God drove them out because of their horrible sins. And they were given plenty of time, but they had not repented. We saw that Moses was a wise instructor to the people of Israel. And we have the church. We have great preaching, teaching, instruction from God's word to help us know how to live and how we are supposed to behave ourselves. Israel was to purge the land of idolatry, and they failed to do that completely. They started, they did it partially, but they didn't bring it to completion. And we often fall short in discipleship as Christians, that we don't get quite to where we start out to go. God help us to finish well. That means to continue throughout our lifetime to learn, to study, to be faithful to God, and to finish well. But so many believers don't finish well. They get started and they get sidetracked. They get their feelings hurt. They get out of church. They get discouraged for some reason. And so they, like Israel, don't finish the job that God gave them to do. Now, like Israel in the land they were living, we live in this present evil world. Galatians 1:4 says that it's the present evil world Christ died to deliver us from. And we live in this world among all the unsaved people, all the various religions that are in the world and that are in our nation now. And we must be careful because as we are, like Israel, mingled in among all these other beliefs and other nations, that our job is to separate ourselves from the world. We are not to love the world. We are not to love the things of the world. We are not to be a friend of the world. And we are certainly not to be spotted by the sins of the world. You're given a number of scriptures you can look up later there in that letter E, that all deal with the believer and the world and how we are to separate ourselves from it, not be caught up in it, not desire the things of the world to please us, because there is pleasure in sin for a season, but then there is a reaping after that is over. Now, God warned Israel not to worship the Lord in the way that the idolaters worshiped. Not to use their tactics, not to use their methods, not to use their types of things. They built altars all over the place, behind every green tree and on every hilltop, and they would offer anything and everything, and they used all kinds of sexual sins involved in their worship, and for this, God was driving them out. He warned Israel not to do these things and not to worship him in this way. We know we're not to imitate other religions. We're to seek to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, to be conformed to his image, to follow how he has lived and taught us. We are also not to make our own way in doing things as they did in the book of Judges. There was no king in the land at the time of the book of Judges, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And many in the world are like that today. They have no authority over them. They don't look to God as the authority. They don't look to their church. They don't look to their family. They're self-made men, and they try to make their own rules and live by their own way. Let's look at a couple of verses in 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4 and verse 1 through 5. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 1 through all the way through verse 13. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Janes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no farther, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, and theirs also, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So this is our nations of the world are getting darker and darker the farther they get away from God and the truth of the scriptures. And the world is getting darker all the time. We see in our days the political movements of the woke agenda, the vile teachings on gender, how they're taking children that are the family's decision to give them interacting drugs to change their gender and do things like that. The DAs who have been paid by George Soros and others like him, who will let criminals out and who will not charge bail to criminals just to be turned back out on the street, refusing to punish the criminals. Isaiah 5, verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, who give darkness for light and justify the wicked for reward and despise the word of the Holy One." Israel was to have a place of worship, a single place of worship, not like the idol worshipers. Israel was to have the tabernacle and later the temple. In both, the tabernacle was the foreshadow of the temple. When the temple was built, it still had the holy place and the holy of holies the same way as it did in the tabernacle. And in that was the mercy seat with the cherubim's wings over the seat. And that was considered the dwelling place of God. The Spirit of God took the sacrifice as the blood was sprinkled there. And so that was considered the dwelling place of God. Today, we know the dwelling place of God is within us. We are the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he now dwells in us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And once you become a true believer, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and he is your comforter, he is your guide, he is your convictor, to remind you when you do wrong, to seek forgiveness and pray and make things right with God. Today, God dwelling in believers' bodies, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 through 20, is the context there of our bodies being the temple of God. Know you not, you've been bought with a price. And the price we've been bought with is the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to him and he dwells in us. The New Testament believers assemble on the Lord's day just as Israel assembled on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is the sixth day of the week. It starts Friday evening at sundown and finishes Saturday evening at sundown. And Sunday is the first day of the week. It is the Lord's Day. And so the Lord's Day is set apart for worship and service to him. The average people in the world today, unless they're dedicated Christian believers who faithfully attend church, Sunday is just more often a day of pleasure for them, a day to rest, a day to go fishing, a day to go do things, go to ball games, a day to have parties and whatever it may be. But that day belongs to the Lord. It ought to be a day holy unto us that's been set aside for the Lord, which is what holy means, to be set aside to the Lord. And it's not a day that's sinless. It's a day that's holy because it's set aside for the Lord's service. And we should seek in every way we can to be faithful on the Lord's day to worship the Lord, to be found in his house, to be faithful to the church services and make them a priority. Israel was taught to offer God specific sacrifices. One was the burnt offering. In Leviticus 1, 1 through 3, it symbolized total dedication to God. The burnt offering was something that was completely consumed. And by being completely consumed, it was a sacrifice to God. In Romans 12, the Bible says that we are to give ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, holy, acceptable, which is our reasonable service. So we dedicate ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Second offering was a peace offering. The peace offering spoke of communion with God. Because they brought that offering to the tabernacle, and they would make the offering, and God would receive a third of the offering, and it would be burned up to him on the altar. The priest received a third of it to eat, and the offerer received back a third of it to eat there at the tabernacle, and later the temple. And so there was communion between the offerer and God and the priests, and they were in a communion meal together. And we observe communion of the Lord's Supper when we are in communion with God and rejoice in what he has done for us. The tabernacle was also a place where they would bring their tithe and offerings to God. It was the storehouse. And God promised them if they were faithful to do that, he would pour out blessings upon them. Most all of you have known, if you've been in church any amount of time, some preachers taught you on Malachi 3:10. You probably heard that so many times you could quote it yourself. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there will not be room to receive. And so when we faithfully give to God, he gives back to us and blesses what we have left. And we always get by with more because God blesses what we have than we would if we kept it all and didn't give any part to God. Now God pronounced they were never to eat the blood of animals. God said the life is in the blood. And when you kill an animal, you're to drain its blood on the ground. And when they killed an animal for sacrifice, they drained the blood beside the altar. There was a particular place for that. And if man sheds man's blood, then by man shall his blood be shed. That's capital punishment. God instituted capital punishment. Far as I know, he hasn't changed his mind about that. Romans chapter 13 says very clearly that civil government was given to enforce capital punishment upon those who commit crimes against good people. So we have nothing to fear, because the evildoers have to fear if the government does what it is supposed to do. We are saved by the shedding of Christ's blood when he died upon the cross. Let's look at two passages, Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14. Ephesians 1:7. Speaking of praise to God, he said in verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." And then in Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." So both places we're talking about Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood for us, that we might have forgiveness of sins and receive everlasting life. Number 10 in your outline, they were to avoid contamination. And Moses points out four approaches that the enemy Satan used to corrupt the nations through their sins. First of all, beware of human curiosity. Back in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29 through 32, "When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did this nation serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it." So beware human curiosity. Many people are drawn into all types of sins by their learning about something, and they're curious. How many times I've heard young people talk about getting in trouble, getting into sin, and say, "I just wanted to see what it was like," or "I wanted to see how it tasted," or "I wanted to see how it would affect me. I felt like I was missing something." After all, many of my friends do those things. And these are lures that Satan uses by your curiosity to draw you in. My mother must have told me 100 times, curiosity killed the cat. And of course, us smart alecks come up with an answer. Satisfaction brought him back, you know. But it didn't bring him back if he was dead. B, temptations from prophets. There were godly prophets that recorded the Bible for us, but there were more false prophets than there were godly prophets in all these lands. Chapter 13, verse 1 through 5. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So the temptation of false prophets. The prophet who gave a message in a prediction and it did not come to pass, God said he was to be stoned. Today people follow crowds, smooth-talking TV preachers, and they hear what they want to hear, and so they continue to listen. And any false teacher will not tell you up front what they believe that is false. They'll first sell themselves to you by convincing you that they believe as you believe, and they believe the Bible and that sort of thing, to get you to follow them. And they're usually very wise in how they present their false teaching. In the last phrase of verse number 5, so shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. It's repeated 8 times. Deuteronomy 17:7, verse 12, 19:19, 21:21, 22:21, 22. Over and over this is repeated. And we are to put evil away from us. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 5, and verse number 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's easy for just a little sin to get in and corrupt the entire lump. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 19, now these are the works of the flesh, manifested: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So as believers, we should not be characterized by these works of the flesh, the sexual sins, and the perverted ways of dishonesty and greed and all of these aspects. Temptations from prophets, which are false. Human curiosity. Thirdly, temptations by family and friends. Back in Deuteronomy 13, verse 6 through 11. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which as thine own soul entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the God of the people which are around about you, nigh unto ye, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him. So we know very clearly we're not to consent to relatives who entice us to do something that's contrary to the Word of God. It's vital that we know what we believe and why we believe it. What Scripture is based upon that we believe what we believe. We should be very thorough in our knowledge of the Word of God on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody should be able to twist the Scriptures to us about the Lord Jesus. Christ is God in the flesh, and he died in our place and provides salvation by faith in him. And anybody who will make less of him should not be listened to and be not believed. And we should understand the Scriptures well enough to be strong in our faith. As Jude says, we should earnestly contend for the faith. So this is a warfare we're in. There are false teachers everywhere, even in our own families, who might try to lead us astray from the Word of God. We're not to follow even a multitude to do evil. We're to know the Word of God so that we are not deceived by any false teaching. The fourth temptation, satanic abominations. Look at chapter 13, verse 9. But thou shalt surely kill him, thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Thou shalt stone him with stones that he died, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do more of any such wickedness as this is among you. Now these temptations of Satan in verse 9 through 13, God's people are forbidden to seek witchcraft or talking to the dead or occult practices or palm reading. They're not to meddle in any of these things, the filth of the flesh. In Revelation 21, in verse 8, you get to Revelation 21, you're almost at the end, aren't you? Revelation 21, 8 says, let's read verse 7. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death, to be cast into the lake of fire. These, look at chapter 22, verse 14, 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So these sins of the flesh, God warned Israel not to make human sacrifice as these idolaters did in the land. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not be looking for anything else. We should not be looking for someone else for a Savior. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. We should not be seeking spirits to talk to us and help us and guide us. The only spirit we're to seek is the Holy Spirit who lives within us, and we're to follow his guidance and leading in interpreting the scripture for us. He is the fullness of Godhead bodily, Jesus Christ, and we don't need other spirits to guide us. Satan is a spirit being, a cherubim. I don't want to say much about him because September 1st, I'm going to teach Sunday school class at 10 a.m. I'm going to reveal to you the difference between the battle with Satan and Jesus Christ for the souls of men. And we'll look at all the names and titles of both, and we'll look at the abilities and functions of both. Christ loves us and gave himself for us. Satan wants to destroy you. Peter said he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. So don't have anything to do with him. Don't look at anything that has anything to do with him. Don't get involved in spirits and magic and all that sort of thing. If you like to see somebody that does card tricks and draws a rabbit out of a hat, it ain't going to hurt my feelings. That's, you know, they call that magic. That's not really magic. That's just sleight of hand is what that is. It can be funny. It can be entertaining. But real magic is from the dark side, my friends. And we got to stay away from that and don't allow ourselves to be drawn into it. So beware temptations of friends and family. Beware of Satan. Beware false prophets and false teachers, and beware your own human curiosity that will draw you into things that you have no business being a part of and you ought to stay away from. God is good. He loves you. He gave his son for you. He has given you the word of God so you can study it and read it and learn it and know what you believe and why you believe it, and you won't be led astray by anyone else. Father, bless your people tonight, I pray. Give them safety as they travel home. Provide their needs, and we pray for their health and their strength and their wisdom. And we ask you to bless them. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.